worship. We are here to draw near to the Lord and to learn how to lift up the cross of Christ, how to magnify the blood of Christ in the eyes of those who are held by some satanic deception. That's the basis of apologetics. It's the defense of the gospel against those who stand in the other camp. And so this is the area of spiritual warfare, and it's very important that we as believers, before we begin to study the subject, commit ourselves to the Lord. Let's bow before our Lord and Savior and do that. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Let's each of us prepare our own hearts before the Lord. If there's any unconfessed sin, if there's any business undealt with before the Lord, you deal with it now. Let's bow before Him. Father, we give you thanks and praise for another day in which to serve you. We pray for those who are still coming that they may have journeying mercies. We give you thanks for your servant, Steve Kumar, and we pray that he may be strengthened and guided this morning, that he may be directed as to the things that are needful for the people here to understand. Father, we pray for each one of us also that we may commit ourselves to the task of the defense of the gospel in the face of the enemy, that we may, with the apostles, stand against evil and stand for the truth. Strengthen us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name, we pray. We claim the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the Word in each of our lives, that we may understand the truth, and the truth may set us free and motivate us to take that truth to others. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Welcome, Steve. I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to say.
Thank you very much. It's a real pleasure for me to be with you this morning and share with you in the field of apologetics. John has spoken so greatly of you. You know, it's one of the marks of a great teacher if he can speak great about his students. And I've been greatly impressed by what the Lord is doing in your midst here. And it's really exciting to be part of a group that is really on fire for God. So I'm delighted that I'm able to spend some time with you and speak in the field of apologetics. We're going to just touch the tip of the iceberg this morning, okay? Because apologetic is a wide field, includes so many systems and ideas and material. So I'm just going to touch the very top of the iceberg. So all I can do this morning is to whet your appetite in this field and pray that the Lord will take you further. And the field of apologetics, there are at least about 1,000 books available in the field of apologetics. And I've just managed to read about 600 of them. And I'm still trying to finish the rest. So many things we can look into. I'd like to start by reading 1 Peter 3:15. That is, 1 Peter 3:15 is a classic text. I would say this is one of the best texts in apologetics. And it's an excellent verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Here Peter says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." Underscore that. Apologetics, although it's a very intellectual activity, yet it starts with the heart. No apologist is an apologist who has not set apart Christ in his heart. So apologetics actually begins with the heart. In other words, apologetics, as I see, is not just an intellectual activity, it's a spiritual activity. Many times people say, you know, oh, apologetics to do with the mind, carnal mind, and the basic interest is to win arguments and debates. But from the perspective of Peter, it is spiritual. And then he goes on to say, always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer. An answer. As Christians, we are called to give an answer. And the beauty of Christianity is, it is an answer to the question of man. Life has so many questions. You look at the world today, they have so many questions. To exist is to pose questions about life. And the beauty of Christianity is, it is an answer to the questions of man. I would say, if you don't find the answers in Christianity, you will not find it anyway. Christianity provides the answers. An answer. So it is an answer, not just a statement, but a real answer. You know, it's very interesting. Many times we hear our evangelists go around and they say, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Someone say, if Jesus is the answer, what is the question? And many people don't know the question. And this is why I believe evangelists are not very effective in winning our generation to Christ, because we do not know the question. If we know the question, then we can make Jesus as the answer. I would say, if you do not know the question, the answer would not be effective, because there's no point giving answers to people who are not asking the question. Why is modern man so indifferent to the gospel and indifferent to Christianity? And I think the answer lies here. Because we as a church is not listening to the question. See? But people have questions. They have a lot of questions. As long as there are movements and isms going around, as long as people are talking, people are looking for answers. And they have questions about life. And I would say, in the final analysis, Jesus is the answer. Jesus, the evangelist, is right when they say Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is ultimately the answer to modern man. And apologetic helps us on how to answer these questions effectively. In other words, apologetic is scratching where people are itching. You know, many times evangelism is scratching where people are not itching. And that's why we're not converting people. Always be prepared. Now, I believe preparation is the key. Oftentimes, when we go street evangelism, when we meet people, we are not prepared to give the answer. But Peter says, if you want to be effective as an evangelist, then you got to prepare. The difference between a very effective evangelist, a very effective minister, a very effective Christian worker, is the difference is, one is prepared and the other is not. The difference between the effective and an ineffective person is that the effective person is prepared. And you can never be a good apologist without preparation. But he goes on to say, an answer to everyone. Isn't that beautiful? Everyone. Christianity has an answer to every person. Whether it's humanism, whether it's atheism, whether it's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Islam, it has an answer to everyone. Peter says, everyone, everyone. This includes the Marxists, this includes the existentialist, you name it, the mystics, the animist, everyone. Everyone can find an answer in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, everyone who asks you to give the reason, underscore the word, reason. Apologetic is providing reason. Christianity is a reasonable faith. It's a reasonable faith. It's not unreasonable. Christianity is not kissing the brain goodbye. You know, many times when I was growing up as a young Christian, I used to think Christians have two brains. One was lost and the other was looking for it. You know, unfortunately, we think to be spiritual, you must be unreasonable. And many a Christianity today, and many a Christians today, think that way. You know, Christianity means to give up thinking, go with half brain or something, or even as Eric Jones used to say, put your brain on neutral. No, this is not biblical Christianity. It's reasonable. And what? A reason for the hope. For the hope. We are hopeful people. We have a hope. We have a hope. And our hope is based on reason. Not like the other groups of people. They have hope, but it's not based on reason. It's just blind optimism. But Christianity is a hope based on reason. We have a hope in Christ, and our hope is based on reason. Then he goes on to say that, but do this with gentleness. 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 And our Christianity must be gentle. One thing I like about John is he's gentle. He's firm, but he's gentle. And our Christianity should have gentleness. And apologists should not just be aggressive, but if they are, it must be based on gentleness. They must see that we are gentle. And then it says, respect. We must respect others. But do this with gentleness and respect. We can spend a lot of time. But here Peter gives us a clear guideline what apologetic is, our duty, etc. I think Plato was right when he said this. He says, one, who holds a true belief or faith without understanding is like a blind man who happens to take the right road. The difference between those who know apologetics and those who do not know apologetics is simply this. One is blind, the other one is not blind, but he knows in the right direction. But it's great if we can be on the right road, but at the same time have our vision. We need to understand what we believe, not just blindly believe in the Christian faith. And many Christians have just blindly accepted. They are saved, they're going to heaven. But it's not based on understanding. It's important that our faith is based on good understanding. Perhaps this will illustrate the importance of apologetics here. If you basically, if I can classify, there are three types of people in the church. Three types of people. The first group are those who just believe the gospel, right? They just believe. They don't have an understanding, they just have accepted it. And you find this a lot of kids who've grown up in Christian homes, for example. They just believe, you know, because it's a tradition they have been brought up with. So it's just a mere acceptance, belief. It's just mental assent. There is no life, there is no reality in their Christianity, they just believe. And the second group of Christians are those who not only believe the gospel, but they've actually experienced the reality of the gospel in their life. They believe and they have experienced the power of God in their life. So it is not just something that is mental, but it's something they've experienced. And I would say there are a lot of people of this class in the church. But then we move to the third level. Third level Christians are those who not only believe the gospel, they believe the gospel, they've experienced the gospel, but they also have reasons for the gospel. And this would be the ideal Christian or the effective Christian. And therefore, these Christians can go into any part of society, any level of any group, and communicate very effectively. They have an intelligent faith. They have the faith based on facts. They are not afraid to meet opposition. They can answer opposition because they have reasons for their faith. And apologetics is giving a reason for the hope that we have. Apologetics is giving answers to the question man is asking. Now this will perhaps illustrate further the need for Christian apologetics. If you look at faith, oftentimes faith is looked upon as someone was asked to define faith in our Sunday school class. What is faith? And the student said, faith is trying hard to believe what you know in truth. Unfortunately, this is the understanding of many Christians. As I talk to different people, they think that faith is believing the unbelievable, thinking the unthinkable, and reasoning the unreasonable. Faith to many people is blind optimism or credulity, has no reality whatsoever. But faith is not irrational. According to the Bible, faith is the resting of the heart on the reliability of the evidence. It is not blind optimism. Faith is believing God. Faith is step in the right direction. Faith is not just believing 101 thing before breakfast. You know, faith is rational. This diagram sort of helped, at least has helped me in my understanding of faith, because I come from a very strong charismatic background, and in my church we had no use for reason, and I had so much wrestling over this. After years of studying, I noticed that the Bible actually presents faith in this context. Faith is truth, and faith is a trust. Faith is rational, then it's personal. It is objective as well as subjective. Let me explain that. The Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. What is it talking about? It's talking about the objective faith. The faith. That's not your faith. The faith. And then when it says, have faith in God, it talks about here, your subjective faith. You cannot have a subjective faith without an objective faith. In other words, you cannot trust in God if God doesn't exist. So the objective must come before the subjective. But you know, oftentimes people just talk about the subjective faith. You know, have faith. Many times people will say, doctrine doesn't matter. Okay? Now, how are you going to talk about Christianity if doctrine doesn't matter? So, apologetics, basically in apologetics, what we try to do, we try to defend the objectivity of Christianity. Okay? Or to explain another way. Now, before I married my wife, or before she married me, it's hard to say who marries who today in today's women's liberation. Let's suppose before I married my wife, I went to church. And I was single, very single. Some of you, very single. And I never dated any woman. I was very single. And I went to this church. And I believed in all my heart that I was going to get married to the most beautiful girl in the world. Okay? Never dated a girl. And I walked to this empty church, walked through the aisle. But I believed with all my heart that I'm getting married to the most beautiful girl in the world. And I go through the aisle and I stand before the pulpit and I say three times. I pretend I'm going to the wedding ceremony. And I say three times, I do, I do, I do. Never got me married. Why? Because there is no woman to marry to. I had the faith, but my faith is not based on an objective person. So no matter how much you believe in Christianity, if Christianity is not objectively true, there is no reality to your subjectivity. Now, apologetics provides an objective ground for your subjective commitment. That's apologetic. Apologetic provides you an objective ground. But a lot of people can still function without apologetics. Why? Because Christianity is true and they're just believing it. But in order to be effective as a Christian, you need an objective ground, because people are going to ask you, people are going to question your subjective Christianity, which you have. Why are you a Christian? Why should I believe in Christianity? So then you have to use apologetics and say, well, the reason I'm a Christian is because blah, blah, blah. Okay? So, objectivity is very important. In other words, in this context, you can bring a non-Christian to see that Christianity is true. But he's not a converted person. He must still subjectively believe in the gospel to be a Christian. So apologetics can, in one sense, we can bring the horse to the water. But the horse has to drink the water. So we can give good reasons why God exists, why the Bible is God's word, why Jesus Christ is God's son, etc. By apologetics, we can do that. Because God has given us tools, God has clearly given evidence of His reality, and we can do this. So, apologetics gives us a rational basis for our faith, and it gives us truth for our trusting. Another important emphasis I'd like to make here is, faith is not against reason. Faith and reasons are complementary. Many times people like to cut off faith from reason. To me, they are complementary. Because you see, God gave us reason. And therefore, God gave us faith also. And what God has given are harmonious, are consistent. So I don't see faith going against reasons or reasons going against faith. I believe they work in harmony. So in this sense, you find we can extend this to other areas like science and faith goes together. Philosophy. True philosophy goes together, and true reasons go together with God's word. It's only alien philosophies, pseudoscience, pseudo-reasons goes against what God has said. But truth is consistent with reality, and God is truth, and God's truth and true truth goes together. You may ask me, well, isn't Christianity something to do simply by faith? I mean, many times people go around and challenge us by asking, why should, you know, this whole call reason, isn't it occultic? You know, we're talking about reason, isn't that against faith? Shouldn't we not just live by faith? Really, if you look at the Christian faith, and if you look at reality, you find that God gave us a reason so that we might be closer to Him. Reason was not given so that we can be smart and get rid of God. But God gave us reason so that we might humbly serve Him. I have a very good illustration I often use in lecturing to people who say that, you know, Christianity is a matter of blind faith. You heard about a leap in the dark? There was a man called Soren Kierkegaard, and he introduced the idea that Christianity is a blind leap in the dark and has nothing to do with reason. All you got to do is just by faith believe it. In fact, you find a lot of this kingdom teaching, you know. People just say, just claim it, name it and claim it. By faith, you just believe it. Now, that is not consistent with reality. Why? We don't do this. In other words, we use our reason in every areas of life. We all are rational people. Once you say you're not rational, then that's the end of yourself. We have to lock you up in a mental institution. Right? All of us are rational. In every areas of life, we try to be rational. For example, none of you are wearing your pajamas here. None of you are sitting on your head. all of you are rational. We are rational when we come to eating. None of us are irrational when we come to eating. And because we always eat the meat on the plate, not the plate. Why? Because you're rational. We don't try to drive our cats. We drive our cars. Right? Why is that so? Because you're rational. Because God has created it with such reality that we know we never violate the law of non-contradiction. A cannot be non-A and A at the same time. In dating, for example, we never violate this law. I never saw even an insane person, for example, try to date. I mean, there are exceptions here, of course. they are not rational. Dating the brooms or dating a chair, you know. We are rational. The point is this, if you're so rational about everything in life, now why must we be irrational about spiritual things, about eternal things, about important things? Right? But if I would say, if there is any area we ought to be rational, is eternal things. Because that's important. That's why I like what E.J. Carnell says to the existential theologian. You know, a lot of existential theologians like Barth, Brunner, Tillich, Buttmann, Niebuhr, and all these guys who have attacked reason, and they say Christianity is not something to do with reason. Christianity has to have everything to do with the heart and nothing to do with the mind. And I like what E.J. Conner says. He says, let's suppose after a hard day's work, you come back home and you see your wife at the door. This is the usual practice. Every day you come back home, you see your wife standing at the door, and she embraces you and takes you in. This is the common practice. But one fine day, you return home, and at the door stands a gorilla. Okay? And your mind tells you at that point in time, that is not your wife. But what will happen? You say, mine, you know, is unreliable. Mine is bad. Mine is carnal. And you should not go by your mind, but rather go by your feeling and how you feel. That's what the existentialists say. It's not what that matters, is how. You know, it's not what's out there, it's how you feel. Now, what happens if you take this existential leap and say, I'll forget what my mind tells me. I'll just take a blind leap in the dark with great passion, embrace this creature, thinking that's my wife. What will happen? First of all, you'll confuse the gorilla. Right? Secondly, you'll upset your wife. Thirdly, you'll frighten your neighbors. This whole approach that faith is a leap in the dark, is a matter of just a blind leap, never works. In fact, I never see existentialists who are against reason doing this when it comes to their wife, when it comes to food, etc. In other words, it's unreal. It's totally nebulous. It's totally unreal. And we must be, as Christians, interested in that which is real and realistic. And this is why, that's why the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. You know? The Bible says, God created man in His image. And that image is the rational faculty. See, without reason, we cannot worship God. If I remove your sense of reason, you can't worship God. And this is why you find only human beings worship God. Animals never worship God. Have you ever seen cats going for a prayer meeting? No, because they don't have a sense of reason. Only peoples do. And this is the highest form of creation. And in this sense, we are like God. Because God has created us in His image, so we can worship Him. Now, let me give you four reasons why apologetics is essential. At least, there are four areas I feel, Christians, there is reasons for doing apologetics. The first reason is because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. Right from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we have evidences and all over the scriptures where apologetics is presupposed, practiced, and commanded. And for example, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse is an apologetic verse. Why? The first verse refutes atheism. Right? It says, in the beginning, God. Which means, in the beginning, there is God. Which means atheism is wrong. The first verse of the Bible refutes not only atheism, it refuses agnosticism. It refutes pantheism. It refutes Marxism. So, the Bible commands it. The Old Testament prophets, you find in the Old Testament, appeal to facts of history, prophecy, creation, providence, etc. In defending of their faith. In the New Testament, Jesus authenticated His own credential by using so many facts. You move on to the Acts of the Apostles, you find Paul reasoned time after time, went about reasoning with the Jews. Reasoning with the, especially in Acts 17, you'll notice, when Paul went to the philosophers. Not like, you see, many times our evangelists avoid the intellectuals, you know. But Paul goes to the intellectual city of Athens, where the sharp intellectuals were. And Paul challenged them, you know. He reasoned with them. He challenged them. He spoke with the top philosophers. And this is what we ought to be doing. You know, we should be winning both the lowly and those that are high up in society. But unfortunately, today in Christianity, we tend to concentrate on the lowly. because I believe Christianity can meet the need of man in every level, not just on the law level, but all levels. So the Bible commands it. 1 Peter 3:15 is the verse we mentioned before. That's, and then Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he says, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Defense of the gospel. Paul was put in prison for the defense of the gospel. Jude 3, the writer says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So we are, God has given us His word. God has given us a message. And this message need to be proclaimed and defended. Because this faith is being attacked now. In fact, I can give you reasons for how the faith is being attacked here. They say, when in God was something good. Right. The faith is, our faith has been attacked from so many angles. Science, philosophy, psychology, even theology. Even theologians who are sitting in our theological institutions are attacking the faith. So our faith has been attacked from so many angles. And our duty as Christian is to answer the challenge of philosophy, the challenge of science, the challenge of psychology, and the challenge of secular theology. And we need to respond to all these challenges. Many of our theologians are saying that God is dead. People like Gehring, you know. Someone said people like Gehring, we don't need a devil. He says that God does not exist. Many times he uses God in a atheistic sense. So we need to respond to these challenges. Bible commands it. Now, secondly, it is logical to defend our faith. It is logical. I've already said something about this earlier. If you are logical in other areas of life, shouldn't we be logical in the Christian faith? If it is important to use reason and evidence in common affairs of life, shouldn't we apply the same rule to religious life? If reasons and evidence are useful in helping us to make our mind, on what basis can we say that they're not useful in religious truth? God gave us a mind to know Him, He gave us a heart to love Him, and He gave us a will to serve Him. So, the second reason why we need to use apologetic, because it is logical, it makes sense. It is something that we ought to do. I would say if Christianity is not logical, then we have no right to communicate it. If Christianity cannot be tested, we cannot know if it is true. So, we need to engage in apologetics because it is a logical thing to do. The third reasons why we need to do apologetics, because it is historical. It's not only biblical, it's not only logical, it is historical. Jesus defended His deity. In fact, the whole Gospels are apologetics. The early church was very much in the field of apologetics. John's Gospel, for example, John writes the whole Gospel in defense of the deity of Christ. He takes, for example, 7 miracles of Jesus, and then he argues very persuasively that Jesus is the Christ. And he said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus engaged in apologetics. The disciples themselves went around defending the faith. The early church leaders gave reasons for the faith. In fact, you find that the message of the disciples was what? Based on the resurrection. They appealed to the fact of the resurrection. Paul, before Festus, argued for resurrection. So, apologetics is a vital part of the church. A vital part of the church. If you're going to be effective in our Christianity, we must use apologetics. Because people are, by and large, are not interested in a faith that is just esoteric. They want a faith that is real. And Christianity is a factual faith. It is not a mystical faith. It is factual. Christianity is based on facts. So it is historical. Fourthly, it is practical. It is practical. And one of the reasons I'm involved in apologetic is because I believe this science, or this activity, or this art, is practical. It deals with the practical problems of life. Well, let's look at some of the areas where it can help us. It will first of all strengthen your faith. And one thing I noticed as I was growing up as a Christian, I found in my church, many people will come to church and they serve Christ for several years and then they backslide. They give up Christianity. In fact, in my church and back in Malaysia, I was born in Malaysia. You may say I don't look Chinese. Well, that's because I was born in the nighttime. In Malaysia, we have a lot of conversions. But people give up their faith. They go for a while and they give up. I say, how come? And when I meet them later on in life, they say, it was just an emotional trip I went through. In other words, we as a church in Malaysia have presented Christianity as something, come to Jesus and be happy. We have never given them the truth. So when they are unhappy, they were looking for something else. But if you can present that Christianity is the truth, there is no doubt about it, and there is no exception to it, then you see people won't give up because they know it's truth. See, this is why many people have only accepted Christianity emotionally. They have never accepted it as a solid fact of life. See, if you know it is a fact, then very rarely do you give this up because you know it's true. No? So it will strengthen your faith. And then it will provide answers to the questions you have. Not only your questions, but other questions. People of other faith, people who are unbelieving, who have questions, you can answer their questions. And I would put it this way. An unrefuted skeptic is a bolder skeptic still. Why are people not believing? It's because they think that Christianity is not true. And we as a church have not provided the answers to their skepticism or have not challenged their skepticism. See, many a hard-headed skeptic need to be challenged. We need to really show to them that Christianity is the answer. It will prepare you to face atheists, humanists, mystics, cultists, and liberals. Apologetic will prepare you. It's amazing. There's no other way you can deal with liberals without apologetics, because many of these people are pretty smart, But apologetics, I notice, can give you that extra strength. The way I look at apologetics, it's like a Christian martial arts, It's a mental judo. It doesn't depend on how smart you are. It all depends on your work, practice. And you can outsmart the atheist and humanist. Because after all, many of these believe the untruth. Anyway, the point is, if Christianity is true, then all other ism must be false. Must be false. And how do we help them to see it's false? By the study of apologetics. We can know how to answer their questions and help them to see. Because if God exists, then Christianity is true. And if Christianity is true, all of the system must be irrational. And therefore, we have the answer. It will enable you to witness with confidence. This is another area I feel apologetic is very practical. Why are many Christians afraid to witness? They're afraid that they might be clobbered. They're afraid when they start sharing their faith, they will ask questions and they have nothing to say. But is the apologetics will give you that confidence. I was in a church in Seattle several months ago, USA, and they were trying to, in that church, a lady has been in the church for about 20 years, and she had a husband, Now she still has a husband who is very skeptical, who was very skeptical, put it this way. And they brought him to the church. And for 20 years, this lady has been trying to witness to this man. And they knew I was coming to their church. So the whole church were praying for this man that the wife will be able to persuade him to bring him to church. And in the providence of God, this man came to church. And the pastor told me, we are bringing a skeptic. And we're praying that the Lord will move tonight and speak to this man. And so he was sitting about third row behind from the front row. And I was speaking, and I noticed this particular guy was very attentive. He was pretty huge, you know, he was about 300 pounds, and you can't miss him. And after the meeting, this lady brought him to me, and he said, this is my husband, and he has a lot of questions. And so he began to ask me about four or five of the classic questions non-Christian would ask. And it was just fantastic. I was able to answer his questions. And then, after answering his question, I said, is there any more questions? He says, no. And I said, what is preventing you from accepting Jesus Christ? He says, nothing. So, would you like to commit your life to Jesus Christ? And he said, yes. And when he said yes, the wife couldn't believe it. Because for 20 years, she's been trying to get him saved and couldn't. And and we had a great joy, and the whole church got excited about apologetics, because so it's very practical. It's something, some people need apologetics. No, there are a lot of people who will just simply believe the gospel. You know, you go around the street, you just say, they will accept. But the society is getting increasingly skeptical. And therefore, in an age where there is so much unbelief, apologetic is vital. It's vital. In fact, some years ago, I was over in Ruakaka. Anyone from Ruakaka? It's a very interesting place. We go for our vacation there once in a while, but not too long. It's might be a tribulation. And we were over there having our vacation several years ago, and what happened was, next to us moved a bunch of non-Christians. And these guys brought about several cartons of beer bottles to have their vacation. And the next day, a bunch of Christians moved from Auckland with their trailers and guitars, etc., to have a street meeting, beach mission, or whatever you call it. And they were giving testimonies and singing. But my neighbors here had a tent. They did not like the gospel presentation. So they decided to have their meetings. You know, they got drunk that day and they were making all kinds of noise. And the preacher was starting to speak, and one of the guys was really stone drunk. And he says, God, do you exist? If you exist, strike me down. And the Christian would pray, Lord, do it, Lord, do it. And this was going on. No, he was very adamant, and he was very boastful. He had a beer bottle in his hand. This was going on, and I was watching this. And then the preacher came out with this, you know, what is called power evangelism. I don't know if you heard about that. So he said, young man, God is speaking. He says, there is a young man here. He's about 21 years old. And he would say, no, I'm 19. And this preacher would say, God is speaking, young man, you are from Wellington. He says, no, I'm from Auckland. And all this was going on, you know. And everything, and I, you know, my blood was just boiling. And I was just watching this. I saw, and I've seen Kiwis bad, but this is real bad. I went over to this guy. It was about 7 or 8 of them. And I said, what's going on here? I said, it appears that you guys have a neurosis against religion. The guy looked at me and he says, are you with them too? I says, no, I'm not with them. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus for very good reason. The guy says, what reason? I say, would you like to know? And the guy with the beer bottle, he says, hey, have a beer, you know, trying to make fun of me. And then the guy says to me, you believe in God. prove your God right here, and I'll believe it. He says, we are rational people. He says, half drunk. He says, rational people. He says, so I looked at him and I said to her, he says, prove your God. And he wants, you know, demonstration. You know, he wants God to come down and he'll believe. So I said to her, do you only believe what you can see? The guy said, yes, yes. I said, if you only believe what you can see, have you seen your brain? He didn't know what to do because he says, no. I said, so you don't believe you have a brain? Then he said, no, I must have a brain not to exist. I said, you could always be in a possible exception. So that was the end of his rationalism. And we had a tremendous time of witnessing. And by then, you find those Christians, they broke up and they were all praying for me, you see. Because the preacher was so happy that I took his oppositions, you know. And then we were able to do some witnessing that night. Because you see, what those Christians were trying to do, they were trying to shout the gospel at them. See, what Karl Barth says, throwing gospel rock, you see. You know, you throw a gospel rock, get them unconscious, you drag them to your group, you see. But the point is this, Paul wasn't doing that. Paul went to their midst and challenged them. And this is what we can do. And we ought to do this because we have the truth. God has given us the truth and we can do it. God has given us His Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He has given us tools in Christian apologetics to be effective. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of apologetics in our time. You will be much stronger in your faith. Just on this practical side alone, I know a friend, perhaps John would know him too. His name is Ray Brooking. Oh, recording, oh mercy. Okay, anyway, he's a very close friend. He's come from a charismatic background, and he's been to a number of my meetings, at least about 20 or 30 of them, you know, took notes very intensively. And later part of his life, he lost his job. He lost his job. And he lost his wife. His wife decided to divorce him. Okay? And he was in a bad shape. He was going from counselors to counselors. He went to one of the five of the best counselors you can find, Christian counselors. And they were no help at all. And he was on depression pills. He was taking so much. He was so depressed, he was taking depression pills. And we were concerned for him. We were praying for him very regularly. One night, he calls me on the phone at about 9:30 or so. Very critical time. And he says, Steve, I want to encourage you. I say, what's going on here? I say, you need some of the encouragement, not me, you know. He's on the prank. He says, Steve, I want to encourage you so much. He said, you see, I feel like committing suicide. That's how I feel. But I will not commit suicide. Why? Because I know Christianity is true. The one thing that is keeping me alive is that you've helped me in your meetings and your seminars. You've shown to me that Christianity is true. And because Christianity is true, it's wrong for me to take my life. Although I feel like doing it emotionally. But in my mind, I know I have the facts and therefore I will not commit suicide. So you see, apologetics is very vital. Very vital to your Christianity. It takes away your doubts and helps you to come freely and know that God is real and the Bible is trustworthy, and you can walk with confidence. You can take criticism and etc. and be boldly walk into our society and share that Christianity is true. Okay, that's by way of introduction. Hopefully I've converted you by now into apologetics, and now we can do some apologetics. Okay. Now,
Jordan just said, you want to take a break any time this season?
How do we not? Okay. Or just breathe in for a while. 3 minutes or something, huh? Yeah.